Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning and welcome once again to our worship, our Bible study. Thank you for joining us again on today. We are excited about the direction that we're headed today, so we want to go ahead.
Titus,
washing it and renewing it takes place within the leader. So that's what we are looking to God for, is our washing. And that's what we're going to focus on today, is what does it mean? All right. Here we go. My apologies. I guess we couldn't, some of you couldn't hear with the music playing, but we're just going to move forward with our study. Again, we're talking about renewal and what it means, and how it is the responsibility of the believer to expand, to grow. And so we've been talking about the washing by the word. And so what exactly does that really mean, the washing? Because sometimes we associate washing or anything associated with water to be connected with baptism. And I want us to understand that the concept of baptism, based on what we understand from John the Baptist, his experience with preaching and baptizing in the wilderness, and the continued baptism that he talked about that would happen with when Christ comes, and understand that that is a continuous action. We're not just baptized once. The Bible tells us there's one faith, one Lord, one baptism, and though there is one baptism, that one baptism of God is continuous. Remember, he continues to renew us and cleanse us and wash us of things. And so that is the process of baptism, the process of renewing, the process of regeneration. And we don't need to get caught up on the semantics that people use. We got to get an understanding of the word for ourselves. And so here, this baptism that John talks about, remember John was saying in the wilderness, he said, I baptize you with water, but there comes one after me who will not only baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that word baptize meant cleansing or the washing. And so this is what renewal is that happens with us. There is a washing and a continuous washing. God continues the washing, but it is one process, which is why it's called one baptism. Okay, so baptism from what John was doing, John was baptizing as far as into the water, immersion. And it was an act of obedience. Remember, he was saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So he was baptizing unto repentance. And what it was, it represented a believer's faith and a believer's uniting with the will of God. That's what John was doing, the baptized, repent. His was repentance, which means turning away from sin and turning toward God. And so later, when we are baptized, it represents that immersion. Well, is to represent the believer's death to sin and the burial to the old life. And when we come out of the water, it is the re-immersion, the resurrection of the new life. And it is also our confession or our testimony that we have this faith and that we believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord. And so what people consider as Baptists, the water aspect or the baptism of itself is not essential to salvation. It is not, but it's essential to obedience, but not to salvation. What do you mean by that? We're baptized out of obedience, but we have to be a believer before we're baptized. And our support for that, we're going to look at Mark chapter 6. You'll find that. We'll give you a second to search, and we'll give you a few scriptures we're going to look at, but we're going to look at basically two concepts today, the essentials of salvation and the evidence of salvation. And so so let's first take a look at Mark chapter 16, and we're going to look at verse number 16 and It is basically the essential concept to salvation. Okay, so it gives us the order of what we, how baptism should occur. And not just the water baptism, but the whole spiritual concept of cleansing or washing in water. This whole concept is caught there too. So find Mark chapter 16, and I'll go ahead and give you some of the other support scriptures that we're going to look at today before we divulge into a big chunk of the text. But you'll need to have, of course, Matthew chapter 3. We'll look at that, Matthew chapter 3. You'll look at Colossians chapter 2. Find this. Colossians chapter 2. All right? Again, that's Matthew chapter 3. Colossians chapter 2. And then find Romans 6. And Galatians 3, find those two, and we'll come back there. But go ahead and find those segments. We got Mark chapter 16, Matthew chapter 3, Colossians chapter 2, Romans chapter 6, and Galatians chapter 3. All right. So we'll find those, we'll come back, and we'll go ahead into our study. And we trust you'll be ready to move forward. Here we go. Right, so we are back. We trust that you have had time to go ahead and get those scriptures that we gave you and I'll give you time a little bit to get to them here also. But we trust that you've had time. Mark chapter 16 and 16. Now, these are essentials. That's a key verse, but you'll find that the situation happened that that Jesus had to scold or rebuke his disciples because of their unbelief. They even though they walked with him, they still didn't believe, and he had to rebuke them because, number one, they were they had a hard hard heart. They were stubborn. They were stuck in their ways, and there were certain things that he was trying to change about their idealism about salvation. And so he talked over. So it says that when they got together, he had talked about them. Because remember, there were still those who couldn't believe he had risen. And as he was telling them, he makes a statement. He says, go into all the world. And he says, and tell everyone that whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And he who doesn't believe is going to be condemned. Again, here, but look at the order. He said, first you have to believe before you're baptized. Sometimes in life we've done that in order, in our baptism. But in the way that God, when John was talking about the order of baptism, the first thing you do is believe. And then once you're a believer, then God begins to baptize or cleanse or sanctify us, as they say. And that is the process of that begins with salvation. So he said, he who believes and is baptized, and those are key components, the first two components in salvation, your belief. What did John tell us? That whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. So when John was in the wilderness in Matthew 3, baptizing, it says that his message was repent, for the kingdom is at hand, and he prophesied the book of Isaiah to them. And then as they came out, he was saying to them, he said, listen, you know, don't think that just because you're of a certain race or a certain birth or a certain nationality or of a certain intelligence that you have an inheritance. Everyone has to be born again if you're going to see the kingdom. And so when he's having this conversation, he says, a lot of you think, oh, we have Abraham as our father, so, you know, this is how I'm going to make it in. But he says, I'm baptizing you with water, but there was one coming after me who is mightier than I am, whose shoes I can't carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire, right? So there is the purifying and the cleansing, the water, the baptism, the washing. And Titus told us that we're washed and renewed through the word. And so here is how those things come into play, right? So this was John's message, John the Baptizer. He was like, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. I'm baptizing unto repentance. This is what this water is, to get you turned away from the direction you're going and get you back in relationship with God. But the one coming after me will show you not how to be in relationship with God like that, but he will also show you how to be godly. And that was a whole different concept that Jesus was doing. He was exegeting God, showing man how to be God-like, which was the original calling that God gave to man in creation, as we studied, with that we learned that he said, let us make man in our image and after our own likeness, according to what we like and how we look, and how we want man to appear. And that is what came up. So there you have it. So let's from there, I want you to turn right. Said Colossians 2. We want to talk about what the meaning of the water baptism that John was doing, what that meant. So Colossians chapter 2, and this is what this represents to us, the water or the washing aspect of our renewal or baptism. He says, if you look at verse number 11, he says, in him you were also circumcised, which means cut away or the clean, cleansing, the extra stuff was removed, with the circumcision made without hands, but putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, which is the cutting away. This is what they did. This is the covenant that God had made with man. He cut away the sin and the extra stuff, and it was also representative of the commitment of man to the will of God was the circumcision and the cutting away, all right? And so there that was. Some of you may remember that from our previous studies. But he says, but by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. So it is representing that we are buried with him when we are baptized. And so we are, the old man is dying off to, we are killing, we not killing, but the old man is now been buried and dead. He's dead. And the putting off of the old body of flesh, right? And then we are raised with him, how? Through faith in the working of God. That process, that term working of God suggests that it is a continued action. ING, meaning it is still happening. It is not the work of God. It is the working. It is a continuous process of him washing us and cleansing us, who raised him from the dead, right? So here it is. This is what that baptism represents. It represents the washing and the cleansing of man, and it also represents the burial of the old man and representing the raising of the new man in Christ Jesus, all right? And so that is what baptism is, and it is to represent some things to us. Look at Romans 6. Go ahead and turn to there if you had your Romans 6 prepared that. So Romans 6, Paul is explaining that at a point that we were slaves to sin, and once we were free in regard to righteousness. We were free to walk in the right way. This is the reason why God freed us. He freed us for us to do the right things, to walk in righteousness in the right way. And he says, and it suggested to me that there was really no real production or productiveness in my old life. In fact, the only thing that I really got out of that is embarrassment and shame for a lot of the stuff I did prior to. But those ways were leading me to death, you know, the drinking, all the other stuff, the abuse of body and the abuse of other people's body, all this other stuff was leading on a path, taking me on a pathway to death. But then he says in 22, but not having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. So it depicts to us the death and the burial and resurrection and the death of our old way of living and our sinful living. And it depicts the resurrection of a new person or a new life, right? And that gift that God has given us is, it carries beyond this life. It carries into the next. But it mentions the fruits of holiness, the fruits of being godly and walking, which means that there is a benefit or a result or a blessing or, like you say, a bonus on top of that for us walking, living in righteousness between now and the time that he comes and receives us again. Look at Galatians 3 and 27. I like 26 too, so 26 connects us, Galatians 3, 26. Go ahead, I'll give you time to find it. So it reads, we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. This is how we are born again, right? But as many, what did John tell us? But as many as will receive him, to them he gave the power to be called what? The sons of God or the children of God, to them that believe. And here we are again. The connection is, for you are all the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. This is what is supposed to happen. So now there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if we look at historically the connection that, if I may take it here for a second, and we're in our modern time, this is a state event. The social impact of the hatred of a people, a race of people, has been transcended. And my respect to this, you hear people talking about, now there's argument about wearing masks. You know, you got one hand, you got a group of people fighting for the right to live, and you've got another group on the other hand saying we want a right to live without masks. Here, look at the comparison of the two types of thinking that's here in our culture and in our time at this point. And with respect to that, the real concept is there. If I love you, or if the love of God is in me, and God says, you know, first of all, love the Lord your God, and then he secondly says, love your neighbor. These are the ones. And most of these people who call themselves Christian in the world today, who are fighting and arguing over this trivial stuff about something, wearing a mask versus the right to live. The trivial things is what it's amazing that is in that connection. So my connection with that is saying, if I love you, then I don't see you as different. I don't see you as anything else, because the Bible says there is now neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is none of that, because we're all one in God. In Christ Jesus, we're all one. That's what the Bible says. So if I love you, then even if I don't think I'll catch corona, if I love you, I'm going to wear a mask because you're not comfortable, and I want you to be comfortable because I love you. And that is what I want, to keep you safe. It may not be an issue of me getting sick. It may be an issue of me affecting someone else. So if I love you, if I love my neighbor as I love myself, then I'm going to do the things that's necessary to keep us in one accord. And racism and classism and some of these things and systematic injustices are not godly, but these are the concepts that our Constitution were built on. Here's the point. If we're really believers, then none of these things should really be issues. But they're not. So now we're learning what it really means to be believers and the renewal that takes place, right? So, again, we're depicting that our faith, that we die to old ways and we raise up a new person. We raise up in a new life. And here is what, and this is what he was trying, what I'm trying to get us to understand, us to be baptized. And so the command that we get, and I remember when I was younger, one of the deacons at our church painted this mural at the back of our church, and it was a mural of the world, and it had all of the countries painted onto the wall. I think it's still there, if I'm not mistaken. But it had as a title, His Commission, Our Commitment. And of course it was taken from Matthew 28:19-20, that said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them, you know, to observe all of that thing. It was awesome to see because we had connections all over the world, people that had come to our church and trained under our pastor and trained under our ministries, and went and took these trainings out to different countries, and they were called agape workers. And it was weird, odd, because a lot of the people that came weren't, like, we were a predominantly black church, but the people who came were normally interracial and from Germany. I remember we had people from Germany and people from Denver, Colorado. I remember people from all over the place would come and they would learn black culture and study black culture, and we would adopt them. And when it was time for them to go, we would notice the crying and the pain and the hurt and the heartbreak in the people as they would have to leave. But these were bonds that were built in Christ the right way. And this is the concept that, we're trying to get. When we're really regenerated or born again, these are the things that we'll adapt. So let's go ahead and we're going to wrap up and get ready to close in our final segment. There were some things that I told you I wanted you to understand. We're talking about renewal. And basically this segment is basically the evidence of regeneration. That's what renewal is. The evidence of me being born again is me conforming my mind to Christ, or as Romans 12 said, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So these are some recaps, but you can write these down and I'll just go ahead and move through them as we go. So we got two components that we're talking about here, right? We were talking about regeneration and we were talking about renewal. And so here's a quick summary, because we spent some time talking about regeneration and we introduced renewal a little bit, but we're going to spend a little time with renewal here in our Bible studies a little bit. And we're talking about the washing at this point, the washing of the word as it reflects to Titus chapter 3. So the first thing we understood, that there are two things essential in salvation, right? And that is God and the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that are essential, right? The Word and the Holy Spirit. I should say, when I say Word, the Word of God. So the Word and the Holy Spirit, those are the two essential things or important things in regeneration. Notice man was not one of the things listed. And you'll find those in John chapter 1, verse 13. And like we talked about, John chapter 3, verse 8, in Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, verily I say unto you, you must be born again, right? What did John chapter 1 and 13 told us? But at 12, but as many as received them, we talked about that earlier, he gave them the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, right? So we got God and the Holy Spirit. That was the other thing that was evident. Remember, go back to Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. He said, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot be born again. He got to be born of water and of the Spirit. He's got to be washed and cleansed. He's got to be born of water and of the Spirit, right? So there we have the two essential parts of regeneration, the Word of God, God, and the Holy Spirit. And so those are essential to salvation. But the renewal is the evidence of salvation. And so there's some quick scriptures I want you to look at real quick. And in the next few minutes, you'll get a chance to study these over the next course of time, but we'll move from there. But I want you to look at really quick 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. In fact, everything we're going to read in this next segment is found in 1 John. So just turn to 1 John. We're going to look at chapter 2, chapter 3, and chapter 5. A couple of scriptures really quick. So we're not looking at St. John. We're looking at 1 John. That's the John that's closer to the back of your book versus the front of your Bible, front of your New Testament. So 1 John is the back of the New Testament. We're going to turn to chapter 2 of 1 John. Okay, so down in verse number 29. He says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So we talk about being born again, born of above, born of the Spirit. What was the other? New birth. What other term do we have for regeneration? It's still explaining regeneration. It's basically summarizing that those of us who have been regenerated, we practice righteousness. We practice righteousness. So the evidence of salvation, of renewal, of being renewed, of being salvation, being saved, is that we practice righteousness. God expects us to practice. Now, you can only perfect what you practice, so you got to try. At some point, there's an expectation for us to practice righteousness. So what is righteousness? Living the right way, living godly, the way that he leads us to live, right? Well, let's go to the next chapter, chapter 3, and you're going to look at verse number 9, 1 John chapter 3, verse number 9. It says, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, it's not saying that we won't make mistakes or errors, but when it says does not sin, it is talking about the blatant practice. It is the, I'm going to do what I want to do regardless to what anybody says mindset. God, if we're born again, we don't live that way. Why? Because his seed remains in us. Now, he uses the term seed. And he uses the term seed because it can only be activated when in this planet. Right? You have this word, and now you believe it. And now God says it's time to apply what you believe. And you say, but wait, I want to do this instead. We are keeping that seed in our hand, and we haven't planted that seed. You have to sow that seed in order for it to produce fruit. So whoever has been born of God does not sin, because the godly seed, or the seed of the Spirit, excuse me, is in us. And we cannot sin. We don't want to break God's heart. That is the last thing that is on our mind, because we have been regenerated and renewed. That is the reason why we don't want to do that, right? So that was 1 John. That is the reason it says we practice righteousness and we don't practice sin. Lastly, the second aspect I want you to talk, that's evidence of salvation. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. I'm going to read the verses, and we're going to close with the verse number 4. And then we will be, that will wrap up our Bible study for today. Here we go. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Right? If you love God, you love Jesus, because you got to love him because he begot him. Okay? By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. So here's the weird part of it. It's basically saying that walking in righteousness or keeping God's commandments is not a hard thing to do. But we are so stubborn and entitled, we feel like we should be able to live any kind of way and make it to heaven anyhow. And that's not the concept. He says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and that even means worldly thoughts. That even means worldly cultures and worldly principles and belief systems. We overcome those things. And the victory that we have over the world, or the thing, the instrument that makes us victorious, is our faith. So here we are again. So When we talk about the washing or the baptism, again, I want to reiterate that the baptism that we receive from the pastor or from the preacher or whoever it was that baptized us is the outward display of an inward change. But the baptism that John prophesied that Jesus would bring would be a baptism that would continue to improve us as we go. It's a continuous washing and a continuous cleansing. It's not a one-time deal and you have to do so. No, it is continuous, and that's what I appreciate about the Word of God. So this is our study. Here we are. So I want you to keep these and study these. We want to continue to practice and talk about the evidence of salvation or the evidence of renewal. There is some proof that people should be able to see about the inward change that has occurred. And it is not just a lip service. It is not something that we do to look good before people. It is something that we practice even when no one's looking. And that's the concept of walking in this holiness that the Bible compels us to practice, to walk in righteousness, to practice righteousness. And that's awesome that it's a practice. It is a effort every day for us to do something the right way. In practice, I talk about this all the time. As an athlete, we ran the same plays over and over and over again, regardless to what team we were going to play and what team, what different style of defense that they had. We always ran the same play the same way. We didn't change what we do, and we practice these plays over and over and over again. The only thing that may change is their alignment, but my assignment never changed. It's always do this a certain way, and that's what we practice. And we would practice these plays every day because come game day, we wanted to be game ready. And when we had, and the effort was to practice it so that because practice was a rehearsal for our performance. And one of the things that the coaches said to me that stuck out in my mind, he said, "You guys are treating practice as if it is practice, and that is the wrong mindset." He said to us, "Imagine if you learned how to practice at a game tempo." So he said, in other words, instead of treating it like practice, I need you to treat it like a game. And we started practicing as if it were a game. And what we discovered is we stepped up our level of performance come game day because we were already used to performing at a game tempo. So I want to encourage you to practice righteousness. Practice doing things the right way, believers. And we will discover that when it's time for us to perform, we'll be game ready. We want to trust that you've been helped by today's study. And again, we want to encourage you to continue to support this ministry. Thank you to all of you for supporting our work. And if your desire is to support our work, we invite you to send your gift made payable to C.L. Taylor Ministries at 8928 South Figueroa Street in the city of Los Angeles. And that zip code is 90003. Again, that is C.L. Taylor Ministries, 8928 South Figueroa Street in the city of Los Angeles, 90003. Again, change is the challenge before us, and we know that we will get through this together. So from myself and the entire C.L. Taylor Ministries media team, we thank you for joining us, and we look forward to welcoming you soon. May God bless you and keep you, who cause his face to shine upon you and give you peace.